Well, good evening. Get out your Bibles and you know where to turn, right? Micah chapter 7 this evening. Micah, a man of God, a prophet to a perverted people, as he looked around at the society in which he was living, he saw the sickness and the perversity caused by sin. He pronounced the judgment that was about to befall them. He cries out in verse 1 of chapter 7, "Woe is me, for I am like those who gather summer fruits, like those who glean vintage grapes. There is no cluster to eat of the first ripe fruit which my soul desires. The faithful man has perished from the earth, and there is no one upright among men. They all lie in wait for blood. Every man hunts his brother with a net." You see, Micah finds himself in a place to where he's looking around and he goes, "Man, is anything right? Is anyone right? What a mess." I mean, he's looking around and nothing, there's no fruit, there's no blessing, there's no benefit that brings any kinds of satisfaction. He looks around and faithful men, he says, they perish, there's none. Righteous men, those that live rightly, nope, they're gone. What's the attitude that he sees prevalent and prominent in his society? Well, they're all waiting for their blood, their pound of flesh. They're all lying in wait for blood. Every man hunts his brother with a net. You know, I know that there are those that say the Bible isn't really relevant for today. But I'm finding it hard to buy into that when I read this. And I look at our papers. And I look at what's going on presently in our society. The world, really. I mean, this is what happens when people are perverted and pulled away and remove themselves from the protection and the blessing and the provision of God and follow their own ways. What's it like? Well, it sounds familiar, doesn't it? Is this like a stretch? Do you find yourself saying, "You know, I can't relate"? No. This is like it was written and we're reading it in the papers today by a poet that may be looking around and writing as, you know, in kind of, you know, poetic words what's going on. Any nation or people who turn from God will decline into all kinds of evil and perversion. There will be no faithful men, or a very few faithful men, I should say. There will be no respect for life. Blood will fill the land, murder and violence. And not necessarily from an outside enemy as we see here, but the enemy comes from within. And when these things begin to take place, there's no joy. No joy in the land. Everybody's out to get everything they can. Murder. Listen, we think of how dangerous it is for our soldiers, and certainly we need to pray for their protection in Iraq. Let me tell you this. Check out the statistics in Detroit, Washington, D.C., and see how many are dying every day murdered in our own country. We live in an increasingly dangerous society. Why? Well, we're experiencing a generation that has grown up with no God. How's that, you ask? Well, they've been taught in school that they are a product from the evolution, you know, of an amoeba, you know, somewhere in the primordial ooze. They're telling and being taught that abortion and, hey, if it's inconvenient, this life, just destroy it. So they destroy life. What value is life? And you know what? It's just something that's a random act of just molecules and cells that evolved. And so that, if that's all I am, then hey, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. And who cares who you run over on the path to get there? And so, guess what? That's what they do. That's what we see going on. You see, it is a product of the value system that we have been taught, or that we are setting forth as a country, as a society. Thus dying, every man hunting his brother with a net. We see family murders increasing in this society. One, you know, a father killing his sons and daughters and his wife, slitting their throats. We see, you know, people, young boys murdering their fathers and their mothers. Hey, man, go out and hunt people. That's what it is turning into increasingly. It goes on here and it says that they may successfully do evil with both hands. The prince asks for gifts. The judge seeks a bribe, and the great man utters his evil desire, so they scheme together. What kind of government do we have? This doesn't sound like outdated to me. They're out there, you know, the princes. They're successfully, hey, man, how can I get my thing, man? And both hands, they're working with both hands, both sides of the mouth, speaking out of both sides of the mouth, man, both sides of the deal. The prince, the one that rules, he asks for bribes, gifts, man, give me some gifts. The judge says, hey, man, you scratch your back, I'll scratch my back. The great man, those who are considered great, are uttering and people proud. They're speaking their evil desires and not even ashamed. No shame. And they're working and scheming together. Man, we see so much of that going on. Micah's saying, hey, the leadership, the government, they're corrupt. They're seeking to line their own pockets rather than ruling rightly and justly. The best of them, in verse 4, is like a briar. The most upright is sharper than a thorn hedge. The day of your watchmen and your punishment comes. Now shall be their perplexity. New Living says like this, even the best of them, in verse 4, is like a briar. The most honest is as dangerous as a hedge of thorns. Your judgment day is coming swiftly now. Your time of punishment is here, a time of confusion. Wow. I just look at it and I can't help but draw the distinctions and the parallels there. You know, the correlations and the parallels, not the distinctions and the parallels, but the correlations and the parallels. I mean, you look around and you see what's going on, and hey, it's a time of perplexity, confusion. How do we get out of this? We're in a mess. We're in a quandary. How did we get here? How do we get out? How do we fix it? And men, looking around, those that should have been watching, instead of watching, they were on the take. And the punishment comes. You don't forsake God and turn away from God and thumb your nose at God and not reap consequences, precious people. It just doesn't happen. It's not going to happen here either. We are reaping what we have sown. I mean, we all love to sow and, oh man, let's have fun. You know, like the kid that doesn't want to get his homework done. Want to play Wii. Want to have a friend over. And you take the test and you're supposed to be studying for the test and the test comes the next day and Wii is right. It's wow. What happened? How come I didn't get a good grade? Reaping and sowing. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. That which a man sows, also shall he reap. You don't sow to the wind and not reap the whirlwind. And that's where we're at. We're caught up in this as a society, as a people. And I'm not pointing the fingers outside the church. I'm looking in the mirror. God, what have I done to contribute to the mess that we're in? You see, it starts with us. Again, it starts with the church. Lord, what are we doing? And what are we doing to change things? There's confusion. There's perplexity. People are hurting. The thorns in the hedge are poking us. And then he moves on. What do you do? He says in verse 5, don't trust in a friend. Trust in a friend. You know what it's been said? A true friend walks in when the others walk out. You never really know who your friends are until you have some kind of trouble. I heard someone say once, a true friend can never be known in prosperity, and an enemy can never be hid in adversity. You ever have that? Somebody you thought was your friend, then when, man, adversity sets in, they're on you, and man, they're just out to smear you and get after you, man, and you had no idea that this person was an enemy. Mike is saying, hey, don't put your trust in friends. Because you don't know who they are, really, until you go through a tough time. Don't put your confidence in a companion. Somebody who would maybe guide you. Listen, sometimes people put all their trust in their pastor. Don't do it. Don't do it. You know what? Hey, listen, we don't always have the answers. Okay? Just want you to kind of a heads up. No, he'll know. Oh, no. It's not. Sometimes, you know, we know. Sometimes when we know, we probably shouldn't say what we know. We should probably shut up and God's trying to do something else. You know, you got to be so careful. That's why, hey, you seek the Lord. That doesn't mean we don't seek godly counsel. But, you know, you need to hear a word from God for you. Because men are fallible, all of them. Don't put your trust in a pastor. Because you see, and I've heard people do this, and you can tell when they do, because if he messes up, or if he disappoints them, or if he fails their standards, suddenly they're bitter against the church. I ain't going back to the church ever again, man. These people at church, man, you know what? This pastor one time burned me, and they're all upset. Like, wow, the pastor's God? When? When did he sign up for that? Hey, you look at the men of God, and with few exceptions, all of them publicly fell short. Got a couple like Daniel, we don't know any flaw he had that God pointed out. We don't know any that Paul had, but we certainly know Peter. We know Thomas and his struggle. We know James and John and their temper issues. We know Moses with his temper issues. We know the man after God's own heart, David, and the struggles that he faced. Listen, men are flawed, all of us. I'm flawed. If you don't know that yet, know that. I you know what? I struggle just like you do. I battle just like you do. And I sin just like you do. Really?
How disappointing is that? Well, if that disappoints you, you know what, man? Then you're trusting and looking at the wrong one. Follow me as I follow Christ, but that doesn't suggest that I always follow Christ. My goal, and that's my aim. And I'd make no excuse for if I fail you and you say, hey, pastor, I saw you and you're blowing it. It's really bothering me. Hey, you know what? Then I need to own up to it, ask for forgiveness and repent. But I'm a sinner just like you. Who needs a Savior just like you. Come with your confidence in a companion, one who is a leader, a guide, a pastor type of a thing. Guard the doors of your mouth from her who lies in your bosom. What's that? No, it can't be so. Tell me not. My wife? The one that lies in my bosom, my wife? I can't trust in my husband. I can't trust in my wife. Wow. You mean I need to be careful what I say even there? Yeah. Yeah. Sometimes we find that out the hard way. You know what? There are some things that you can only share with the Lord and that belong only shared with the Lord. And know this, if you haven't figured this one out yet, it is time, let me go on record to help you get over a lot of the problems you're struggling with presently. What's that, you ask? I want you to know that I don't care how hunky your honey is or how foxy your lady is. Guess what? They can never fully satisfy and completely fulfill you. Okay? That's why, you know what, there are a lot of people that are seeking marriage to make them happy. And I'm not saying you shouldn't work on your marriage, but don't make that the primary priority. Why? Because if you do, if you're looking to get satisfaction from that hunky honey or foxy lady, guess what? You're up for a frustrating life. Now some of you may say, well, you don't know my wife, or you don't know my husband. I don't. But I'm just telling you, the bottom line is that, you know what? They can't do it for you. They can't completely satisfy you. What was that? Was it you back there or was it me up here? Is it my cord?
trust in your family to always be there to pick you up in the face of difficulty? Whatever the situation, listen, you can't trust them. They can't always do it. They'll disappoint you. Your daughter will let you down. Your son will let you down. You see, your mother-in-law. You don't have the perfect mother-in-law? Duh. Your father-in-law is fickle and, you know, they're always fighting. And hey, that's something to be expected. In fact, sometimes one of the most volatile situations can be a family get-together. Have you seen that? And you're going, oh, I hate Thanksgiving and Christmas. Why? Because family's going to get together. I'll be glad when we break out. You walk into it and everybody's walking on eggshells. When's the next shoe going to drop? Who's going to? Is everybody going to get along? Uh-oh, let's start to talk about this. That's trouble. Let's go home. Said, hey, turned away from God. That's what Paul is talking about in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. You see, God is not the author.
In men, because you can't find, you know, always the right help that you need and compassion in men, even be it. He says, therefore, I will look to the Lord. I wait for the God of my salvation. And listen to this. Know this, he says, not only can God deliver me, whoa, I better tone it down, but
But guess what? He says, I'll hear you. Listen, you know what that tells me? Right now he's going, come on. Come on, I'm waiting. I'm waiting. Talk to me. I wonder how much time we spend talking to him compared to how much time we spend talking to everybody else. God is just waiting and wanting so to hear from you and from me. There's none but the Lord. We realize that in these days and in these times. Isaiah 25 verse 9 says, and it will be said in that day, behold, this is our God. We have waited for him and he will save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for him and we will be glad and rejoice in his salvation. Don't panic. Don't go around pestering people. What are we going to do? What are we going to do? What are we going to do? Just wait on the Lord. Pray and wait. Knock, seek, and ask. Not people, but the Lord. He goes on here and he says, don't rejoice over me, my enemy. When I fall, I will arise. When I sit in darkness, the Lord will be a light to me. I love that. Sometimes the enemies, it seems like they're just looking at us going, you poor, stupid Christians. You poor guys that don't have a clue and Jesus is going to take care of me mentality. Uneducated. In their understanding, fools. Trusting God. Believing that pie in the sky, sweet by and by stuff. Come on. And there are times where, you know what? They may rejoice in your problems, your struggles. They go, oh, where's your God now? You ever had that happen? I have. When you fall and fail, they say, look at you, and you call yourself a Christian, and they rejoice that you fell. And there are those. When pastors, when teachers, when Christian leaders fall, they rejoice. Man, it's like the media has a frenzy going, ha ha. They're so excited about it. But look at what he says here. When I fall, and I will fall, guess what? I'm going to arise. When I sit in darkness, the Lord will be a light to me. New Living, don't gloat over me, my enemies, for though I fall, I will rise up again. Though I sit in darkness, the Lord will be my light. You know, we struggle. We all do. But you know what? God's the one that's going to bring us through. And though you fall and you do fall, we all fail. Guess what, man? The Lord will raise you up. You just keep seeking him. Keep your eyes on him. It's like David said in Psalm 32, it says in verse 5, I acknowledge my sin to you and my iniquity I have not hidden. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgive the iniquity of my sin. For this cause, everyone who is godly shall pray to you in a time when you may be found. Surely in a flood of great waters, it shall not come near him. You are my hiding place. You shall preserve me from trouble. You shall surround me with songs of deliverance. God's promise to us to deliver us. Waiting that when we fall, not to gloat over our failure as does the enemy, but to pick us up, set us back on our feet. And help us to move on, you see. The only problem that happens for us as Christians sometimes is when we fall, we just lay around. We all fall. But when you fall, get back up, man. Don't lay around. You know, maybe you're in that place tonight. You've fallen, you know, a couple times today. And Satan's going, you know, hey, man, look at you, look at you, look at you, look at you. And he wants to get his eyes on you and what a failure you are. You know what? That's guaranteed continual failure. Hey, it's not me. I confess I'm a sinner. You know what? Look at him, look at him, look at him. He's forgiven me. If I confess my sin, he's faithful and just to forgive me and cleanse me from all unrighteousness. Don't sit and wallow in your sin, in your stumbling, in your failure. Get up. As dark as things might seem presently, with God there is hope. He will bring you through ultimately. He will never fail. Never fail. We see that so many times in Scripture, don't we? With David. David failed, but God didn't. Peter failed and failed miserably, but God didn't. God used him mightily, didn't he? Thank God it doesn't depend on you and on me. When you fall, when you stumble, get back up. He goes in verse 9, I will bear the indignation of the Lord because I have sinned against him until he pleads my case and he executes justice for me. He will bring me forth to the light and I will see his righteousness. Again, we see the recognition here of sin. We see the hope, though, even in spite of the sin, that God is going to set us right and establish us in righteousness. Setting up his kingdom, and that's what they're talking about. He's talking about the writer here, ultimately setting up the Lord, setting up his kingdom in Israel there and ruling and reigning, dispelling the darkness completely. He goes on then in verse 10, then she who is my enemy will see, and shame will cover her who said to me, where is the Lord your God? My eyes will see her. Now she will be trampled down like mud in the streets. You see what he's saying here is the enemy that once asked, where is your God, now looks and says, whoa. They're ashamed. Why? Because our God is ruling and reigning. I think of Micah as a prophet in this mostly perverse society and nation of God's people. Those that he's speaking to of the northern and southern kingdom presently, they looked at him and said, Micah, you're out to lunch, man. You don't have the right word, the right message, and putting him down. He was definitely in the minority. People thumbing their nose and just turning away from him, you see. Lord encouraging, hey, it might be dark right now, Micah. It might be difficult right now. It might seem hopeless. This is often the case with our friends when they look at us. Where's your God now? Sometimes even Christian friends can do that. Well, they're like Job's counselors. There must be some sin in your life to be in much trouble as you're in. Kind of an Americanized Christianity. The Lord is saying, hey, put your hope and your trust in me. Stay focused on me. And you know what? I'll get you through it. I'll give you the strength to endure it, you see. To see it through. And thus, as Christians, guess what? We can rejoice in the Lord even in dark and difficult days. You know what? I found that it's real easy to rejoice when everything's going well. You found that? Hallelujah, man. Praise the Lord. Man, I'm raking in the bucks. My retirement's looking good, man. Everything's going great. My family's going great. My kids are doing great. Hey, praise the Lord. And you rejoice. But how about when the times are difficult? How about when the kids aren't doing so well? How about when the rent's due and you don't have the money? How about when you don't get the promotion that you were hoping you'd get, you see, or the kind of appreciation that you expect to get, you see? How do you do in the days of difficulty? Do you still rejoice? Paul in Philippians, writing to the church there from a Roman, or from the Philippian jail rather, he said, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. I think he's trying to get a point across. Rejoice in the Lord. When? Always. And just in case you missed it, again, I say rejoice. Rejoice where? In the Lord. Not in the circumstances. That's a little crazy. You know, God hasn't called us to kind of a spiritual, insanity where you, hey, guess what? I lost my job. I'm praising the Lord. I lost my job. No. That's wrong. People look at you and go, what is the matter with you? You're praising the Lord because you lost your job. Yeah. Hey, the doctor said I had cancer and I'm praising the Lord. I got cancer. I'm in terminal. People would think you're nuts. And that is a little on the nuts side. You know what? I lost my job, but I'm rejoicing in the Lord. He knows what's going on. He's going to take care of me. I don't know how. I don't know where it's going to come from. I just know it's going to come from Him. And I'm just rejoicing in the fact that He loves me, that He'll never leave me or forsake me, that He has promised to take care of me no matter what the difficulty. And I'm just trusting Him and looking to Him. God is in control of my life. And this is working together somehow that for the life of me, I have no clue in presently. I'm rejoicing in the fact that it's all working together for my good and for His glory. You see, that's what it's all about. God has a plan. God has a purpose. Don't give up. Don't lose hope. Look to Him and let Him be the strength that you need to deal with it and get through it. He says, in the day when your walls are to be built, in verse 11, in that day the decree shall go far and wide. In that day they shall come to you from Assyria and the fortified cities, from the fortress to the river, from sea to sea and mountain to mountain. Yet the land shall be desolate because of those who dwell in it and for the fruit of their deeds. You see, things may have looked good outwardly presently. Walls are built. Everything's good and well. Cities are fortified. Stock market's strong. Fortress is there, man. You got all your military ducks in a row. Feeling pretty comfortable and pretty good about yourself. And look at what great thing we have done. Everything's humming. Yet that land shall be desolate. Why? Because of those who dwell in it and for the fruit of their deeds. Yeah, it looked good outwardly presently when Micah is bringing forth his prophecy, but he's warning them of the judgment that is to come. Although it was completely unseen, he's warning them what is going to happen because of their forsaking of God. Judgment was going to come because of their actions. He goes on here. He says in verse 14, shepherd your people with your staff, the flock of your heritage, who dwell in solitarily in a woodland in the midst of Carmel. Let them feed in Bashan and Gilead as in the days of old. See, God is calling them back as a shepherd. He wants them to return back to those places of fruitfulness, to that land of abundance where they were not only blessed physically, but spiritually. But in order for that to happen, you see, the shepherd's calling them back to come to Him. I believe God's using this present situation to call us back as a nation, as a people. Come back. Come into that place of blessing, in that place of submission. Return to me. As in the days, it says in verse 15, when you came out of the land of Egypt, and I will show them wonders. He said, remember when I delivered you out of Egypt, the slavery there? How I delivered you out of the bondage there of your enemies? I want to do it again. Of course, we can look ahead here and see the fulfillment of this at the end of the tribulation period when God brings a third of the Jews through the judgment of fire into the kingdom age. While he's speaking prophetically, he's also speaking to us, I believe, presently. He's speaking to you perhaps tonight who are a believer and you have been living in dry, dead days spiritually. And the Lord is calling you to come back. You don't have to be a slave to that sin that has held you. that you don't have to live under the condemnation of the enemy. But you can come back. And he's calling you. Verse 16 says, the nations shall see and be ashamed of all their might. They shall put their hand over their mouth, and their ears shall be deaf. You can't wage war against God and win. These nations who come against the people of God will be devastated by their lack of power against Him, and they will be ashamed ultimately. They will be humbled greatly. It says, they shall lick the dust like a serpent. They shall crawl from their holes like the snakes of the earth. They shall be afraid of the Lord our God and shall fear because of you. Evil will continue on until righteousness fills the land. When's that going to come on planet Earth? When Jesus rules and reigns in the kingdom age. When the Lord sets up His kingdom there. And no one will be able to stand against Him. Because He's holy and He's righteous. And before Him they are powerless. Fear will fill them. And rightly so, as they will be judged not by the standards of men, but by God. Causing Micah to cry out, who is like you, God? Who is a God like you, pardoning iniquity and passing over the transgression of the remnant of His heritage? He does not retain His anger forever because He delights in mercy. He will again have compassion on us and will subdue our iniquities. You will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. What a great, great passage. He goes on and he says, you will give the truth to Jacob and mercy to Abraham, which you have sworn to our fathers from the days of old. There's no God like our God, Micah says. What's He like? Kind of lists the things that God has done for us. What has He done? Number one, He has pardoned our iniquity. Isaiah 1 verse 16 says, wash yourselves, make yourselves clean, put away evil, the evil of your doings from before my eyes. Cease to do evil, learn to do good, seek justice, rebuke the oppressor, defend the fatherless, plead for the widow. Come now and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If you are willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you shall be devoured by the sword. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. God is a compassionate, pardoning God. Pleading, come! Let us reason together. Hey, though your sins are as scarlet, I know you've committed sins. You know what? I want to wash those sins. But it's a choice. A choice. You've got to believe and trust in me. You've got to trust in me. It's something that God, He won't force His love on you. You must choose. He wants to pardon. He wants to forgive. And if you'll confess your sins, He's faithful and just to forgive. But what keeps you from being forgiven? Not confession. Not confessing. Withholding confession keeps you from being forgiven. But man, as soon as you confess your sins, God says, hey, boom. You don't forget them, but He does. He does. So He's one that pardons iniquity. He's one that passes over the transgressions. Just as in Egypt, the blood of the lamb on the door caused the death angel to pass over the homes of those who had the blood of the lamb applied. Jesus Christ, because of the blood that was shed on the cross, causes the angel of death, the judgment of God, to pass over our lives. Not only does he pardon iniquity and pass over transgression, but he also doesn't retain his anger forever. He will use judgment to purge out the evil. But his anger, it says in Psalm, the psalmist in chapter 30, verse 5 says, "For his anger is but for a moment, his favor is for life. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning." When Jesus turned over those tables in the temple, you know what? He walked in the next day and he wasn't walking in going, "Okay, now where's the stinking tables again, you perverted people? I can't believe you guys. I can't believe I had to throw them out yesterday. And it's the second time I've thrown them out since I've been here." He was angry. He threw those tables out and he threw the merchants out with it. And then he comes back in and he's going, "Hey, now let's preach the gospel. Let's talk about love. Let's talk about grace. Let's talk about goodness, mercy." He deals with issues. He deals with sin. Once he deals with it, he's done. He moves on. And he delights in mercy. It says here, he just loves to show us mercy. God doesn't give us what we deserve. You see, we deserve hell. He gives us mercy and, added to that, grace. He gives us grace. He gives us what we don't deserve. And his mercies new every morning. Every morning you get up. Boy, I need a fresh stack of mercy every morning. Believe me. And sometimes I go through the day and I get there on my bed at night and I begin to pray and I go, "Lord, I failed so miserably today. God, help me. I just, you know, help me." And I get up next morning and Lord, I need your help, man. After yesterday, I know you've forgiven me, but man, I'm struggling. I don't want to go down that road again, Lord. And God isn't there needling me going, "Well, you know, you're just that way. That's just your character." He's merciful to me. I deserve a spank and he gives me a hug. And then not only does he give me a hug when I deserve a spanking and show me mercy, but then he blesses me beyond that. You know, with just tremendous blessings. Just opportunities that I look at and I go, "Lord, I don't deserve. I deserve." He goes, I know what you deserve. But that's not the way I function with what you deserve because you're my child. You see, I give you what you don't deserve. I give you what you can never earn. I know some of you have heard the story before, but I'll tell you that because some of you haven't. And then if you're older and you've been here as long as I have, you probably have heard it but don't remember it. So either way. But I have my oldest boy, Jordan, who I remember one time was a great opportunity to show him this. He was told not to get into the chocolate chip cookies in the cookie jar that Mom had made because he hadn't eaten all his dinner. And so, you know, he didn't get dessert. And so, you know, we're in the house somewhere. I can't remember where we were at the time. But I hear the lid of the cookie jar kind of stirring. We live in a two-story house. So I hear this lid kind of stirring and I go, "What is that?" And then I go cruising downstairs and I hear suddenly the lid crack, you know, and because he hears me coming down the stairs. And all of a sudden, I come down and he's looking up at me. And I go, "Jordan, did you have a cookie?" "Uh-uh. I didn't have a cookie, really. I didn't have one." Well, see, I could see the chocolate on his... chocolate chip, dead giveaway, kids. You know, I mean, that's the bottom line. There's no way you're going to get busted with chocolate chip cookies. I mean, so I had this chocolate. And I said, "Okay, Jordan, that's it. Spanking, you disobeyed." Took him upstairs, took him into the room. I said, "No, Daddy's not mad at you. Daddy loves you very much, but you disobeyed. What do you get when you disobey?" "Spanking. Please, Daddy, please." You know, in the pleading. And so I'll never forget, I raised up the paddle and I came down and boom, hit right next to him on the bed. He was braced and ready. Boom, I hit him next to him. He looks at me and goes, and he thought, he goes, "You missed." I go, "Jordan, that was intentional. You deserved a spanking. Mercy, you didn't get one. God is merciful to me, and so I'm going to be merciful to you this time." Okay? And then I let a few minutes pass, and I thought, well, this is a great opportunity. So, you know what? "Hey, Jordan, come here." "What, Dad?" "You deserved a spanking, didn't you?" "Yeah." "You didn't get one, did you? "No." "What is that?" "Mercy." "Right. Come on downstairs." Opened up the cookie jar. Gave him two cookies. I said, "That's grace. That's grace." God deals with us in that way, so wanting to show mercy and grace to us. Not only not giving us what we deserve, but giving to us what we don't deserve. He delights in it. And he has compassion on us, it says there. He takes no pleasure, the scripture says in another place, in the death of the wicked. He loves to show compassion. He understands, David says, our frame and that it's just dust. God isn't surprised when we sin. He wasn't surprised when Peter says, "If everybody else denies you, I'll never deny you." God wasn't going, "Wow, he's pretty incredible." The Lord goes, "Oh, Pete, I know what you're made of. I know what I have a plan to do in you, but I know what you really are." Just like if your child said to you, "I'll never disobey again," at 2 years old. Guess what? That's sweet. But it ain't going to happen, is it? You know the struggle. You've experienced the struggle. God understands. He's compassionate towards us. He's not raging in heaven waiting to get after us. He's one that subdues, and he's merciful, and he subdues our iniquities. The things that have bound you, God wants to set you free from. And he casts all our sins into the sea, the depths of the sea, so far down that man can't get to them. You see, something that God has chosen to do that you and I cannot do. We can forgive, can't we? If you walked up to me tonight after service and just walked up, "Pastor, you really bugged me," and slapped me across the face. Say, "Oh, sorry. Sorry, forgive me." I could forgive you. But how likely is it that the rest of my life I am going to forget that when it came out of nowhere like that? I mean, I may try to forget it. I'm not certainly going to hold the bitterness towards you, hopefully, for it. I'm going to forgive as Christ forgave. But am I ever not going to remember that? Sorry. So don't do it, okay? Please. Even if you feel like it, refrain. You see, we can't forget many times. God, the only intelligent being that completely and totally has chosen to forget. That's why when you get up in the morning and say, "Lord, I'm sorry I had such a bad day yesterday." Hey, if you confess your sins the night before, Dad's, your Heavenly Father's going, "What bad day when? What? You had a bad day yesterday? What happened? Well, you know, I did this and did that." "What?" You see, he chooses to forget. And he does. He wants us to understand. It's cast deep, man. There's not just this little parameter that he's drawn, that as soon as you go back there, boom, he's going to get you. He goes, "Hey, what sin yesterday?" Wow. Really? He does. Yeah, he does that. He wants us to understand that. You will give truth to Jacob, mercy to Abraham, which you've sworn from our fathers, from the days of old. Listen, hey, the promises that God gave to Jacob and to Abraham will come to pass. He will keep them. And when he says, hey, I've forgiven you, God says, I've forgiven you. Man, it's done. It's over. There's nothing left. He isn't holding it against you. You see, we see that Micah here started out looking at coming judgment. And then he moved to the deliverer. And he concludes with us trusting in him, you see. Because all of that our God has said is going to happen will come to pass. You can trust him. You can rely on him in these days of difficulty and adversity. You can look to him. He is there for you, wanting to show and demonstrate his compassion and mercy, wanting on your behalf to show his power for his glory and your blessing, you see. That's the kind of God we serve. And I'm glad. So we close out this book of Micah, and next week we'll pick it up as we continue through the Old Testament here. So read through the next book, Nahum, there, and read through it, and let's pray.